All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Nice attempt at a recovery there from Jerry. Fortunately, we didn't record that, so there's no proof that he said it.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. I look forward to, I like the stories when Jerry shares of his trip to Haiti, and you know, as we know, Jerry works at a hospital, and he's got a lot of good stories about working there, and it's just a great field to be in because of you know, people's health is very important, right? And so when people's health they have trouble, oftentimes they're more opening to hearing the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God. And you know, I of course don't work at a hospital, and I don't I haven't been to Haiti, but a couple of weeks ago I did get to go to a software conference, and so I thought I'd, for the first part of my message, I'd talk about the software conference and the Oracle database that we're setting up and things like that. Now, I won't bore you with that because I was bored and that's my job, so I won't tell you about that. So last time I spoke, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're talking about the Corinthians and Paul's letter to them, and we know that these people were a sinful people in Corinth, and Paul came and started a church there, but they had a hard time letting go of the ways that they were used to, and there was pride in Corinth. You know, we often deal a lot with the same issues, don't we? Holding on to sin and to pride. So this book is geared not just to the Corinthians, but it's geared to us as well. And we talked about the question last time, how does anybody get saved? How does anybody get saved? Christianity is not a very appealing religion, is it? And Paul touches on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He says, you can't even come to know God through human wisdom, through human reasoning. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, he says this, where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. You mentioned the phrase, you can't get there from here, right? We can't know God through our human wisdom, our human intellect, human logic, or human philosophy. Throughout history, from the beginning of time, human wisdom never saved a man. It never changed a life. That's God's job. Only God can give a sinful heart, a dead heart, new life. If we brought all the great minds of the past, the present, and the future, and we brought them all together to reason this out, we would be no closer to God than when we started. It's worthless. He says, to the unsaved man, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing. And you remember that word folly or foolishness in the Greek is translated moria, or for where we get our word moronic. The thought of the cross is moronic in human wisdom. The idea that the creator of the universe, God himself, would come down and become a man and serve man and subject himself to man, and then eventually to be crucified on a cross. What a foolish idea that is for redemption of mankind. If you remember, one of the earliest known carvings depicting the crucifixion of Christ is a man standing with his arms raised and he's worshiping a figure on the cross, but the figure is a jackass, right? Who would worship a jackass on a cross? It's just plain doesn't make sense. So So not only is the message foolish, right, but the people themselves. My Paul, he doesn't hold back any punches when he describes them, does he? He says, God chose the weak and the low and the despised. He chose the nobodies of the world. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he says, the things that are not is what God chose. That was one of the worst insults you could give back in Paul's day. It's almost as if you don't even exist. Corinthians were having a hard time letting go of the worldly influences and pride, and certainly understand what Paul meant when he said, don't think too highly of yourselves. God chose the lowly. And we would say, ouch, Paul, that hurts, right? You've hurt our feelings quite enough. So the message is foolish. It doesn't make any sense. And the people, God chose the lowly, the nobodies. And then it's funny, Paul talks about his presentation, right? He says, I didn't even do a very good job of presenting the gospel. In chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with any lofty speech or any wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. You know, if God needed a salesman to sell the gospel, He didn't do a very good job when He picked Paul. Paul didn't have any smoke and mirrors. He didn't have any magic tricks. He didn't use any fancy words. He couldn't convince anybody with human words. Again, that's God's job, right? It's not man's. So the message was foolish. The people are lowly and weak. And the presenter didn't even do a very good job. So how does anybody get saved? And why does anybody get saved? And we looked at in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, it says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Aren't you glad we don't have to put our faith in the power and the wisdom of men? We don't have to convince people of the gospel of Christ. That's not our job. That's God's job. And nobody does a better job at it than God. So the burden of people's souls is not on us. It's on God. You know, my kids and I joke, we watch American Idol. And I always make the comment, apparently I make it every time somebody uses a smoke machine. And I go, man, that song was so good. I liked the way the smoke was. You know, I'm not even listening to the songs or the words itself, but the smoke machine apparently catches my attention. And so my kids always joke about how, you know, if I could come home from work and there would be a smoke machine and I could come through the door and how cool, you know. My coming home from work would be a lot more impressive if there was a smoke machine. God doesn't need a smoke machine, does He? Salvation is strictly a work of God, not of man. And believe it or not, there are some churches that use smoke machines. How sad is that? I was reading recently, R.C. Sproul, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a very well-known speaker and author and teacher. And I was reading a book and it said, somebody asked him the question, how did you first become a Christian? And he said, this is his quote from the book. It says, actually, I'd gone to a church-related college, but I went because I got a football scholarship, not because of any interest in the church. And at the end of the first week, which had been spent in freshman orientation, my roommate and I decided to head out to town to hit some of the bars across the border. We came to the parking lot, and I realized that I was out of cigarettes. So I went back into the dorm and went to the cigarette machine. I can still remember it was 25 cents for a pack of Luckies. And I got my luckies and turned around and saw the captain of the football team sitting at a table. And he spoke to me and my roommate, invited us to come over and chat. And we did, and this was the first person I'd ever met in my life that talked about Christ as a reality. I'd never heard anything like it, and I was just absorbed, sat there for 2 or 3 hours, and he was talking. He didn't give a traditional evangelism talk to me. He just kept talking to me about the wisdom of the Word of God. And he quoted this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3, which says this, "Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie." He says, "I just feel certain I'm the only person in church history that was converted by that verse. God just took that verse and struck my soul with it. I saw myself as a log that was rotting in the woods, and I was going nowhere. When I left that guy's table, I went up to my room, and into my room by myself in the dark, and I got on my knees and cried out to God to forgive me." Does God need man's innovation to convince people to become Christians for salvation? Obviously not. Man is eliminated from the equation when it comes to saving a soul. Why did God do it this way? And Paul answers that as well. In verse 29 of chapter 1, he says, "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Isn't it great that our boasting is not in any man or any innovation by men? It's in God and God alone. Now there is, of course, a benefit to human wisdom. I don't mean to say that all human wisdom is worthless. Mechanics. We couldn't make it without mechanics, could we? Coaches, teachers. There's benefit to human wisdom. Of course, the trouble comes in when human philosophy and human wisdom attempts to answer ultimate questions. And that would be, where did man come from? How do we find real joy? Who is God? How can we be happy? Man's wisdom is completely useless to answer those questions. You know, we talked a little bit about this morning about the betrayal of his followers, his closest people. You know, you just hear those stories and you go, "How?" You know, if that is the way that God chose to redeem his people, it just doesn't make any sense. And of course, why did God do these things? We've kind of already answered that. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "We were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We were sanctified then by the Holy Spirit for obedience, and we were washed in the blood of Christ." He doesn't have a sentence for man anywhere in there, does he? God shows us, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and we're washed in the blood of Christ. Where is human boasting then? Could you imagine walking into heaven before God and saying, "God, I figured it out," right? "I thought about it for a long time, and I finally came to figure out who you are." How terrible that would be. You know, I suspect there are some people that are going to do that though, right? When the Lord talks about, later about people coming before Him, and some will be saying, "But Lord, we knew you." They'll think they have figured it out, and the Lord says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't know me." Remember in Matthew chapter 16, this is the disciples, and Jesus is talking to them as well. And Peter, he says, He says, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And of course, they started throwing some answers out who people actually said that he was. They thought he was John the Baptist, or maybe he was Elijah. Maybe he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, oh, that's all good and well, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter was the first one to blurt it out. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter came to know that this man that he'd been walking around, who had no home, who was mocked and scorned by the religious leaders of the day, that somehow this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, great job, Peter. You figured it out. I'm glad that I've been able to get through some of the thick skulls of you guys, right? He doesn't say that, does he? And we know that Peter probably was thinking, hey, I did do a good job there, didn't I? I did finally figure it out. How do we know that? Because of Peter's personality, one. How else do we know? Probably I would have done the same thing, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, that was pretty smart of me to figure that out. But we also see Jesus' response to Peter. Peter speaks this great revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. But before Peter even has a chance to pat himself on the back, what does Jesus say to him in verse 17? And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't figure this out on your own, Peter. This was revealed to you from my Father in heaven. Isn't it great that we can boast in the Lord and not boast in men? Not boast in our own accomplishments, but only in Him. God chose the weak. God chose the poor, the lowly, the nobodies. So, since Paul said this, now, hopefully this has cleared everything up for the Corinthians, right? So that there's no room for pride in salvation. There's no room for any of mankind's innovations. So this should be the end of 1 Corinthians, right? We should be done. It's barely over a chapter long. Well, of course not. There's 16 chapters, and actually he wrote a second book to the Corinthians as well. Because the Corinthians were having a very difficult time letting go of the worldly influences. And you know, as I was thinking of that, the Corinthians were saved out of very worldly influences. And as they came into the church and they started to live for the Lord, they had a hard time letting it go. And I think, you know, I was saved at a very young age. Some would say I missed out on a lot of worldly pleasures and a lot of worldly influences. But you know, as a Christian that was saved at an early age, I almost have the opposite problem, right? The world influences seem to creep in if we don't stay rooted and grounded in the Word. So it's not necessarily letting go of the worldly influences, but it's staying rooted and grounded in the Word of God. If our wisdom is not based on the Word of God, the world's wisdom and philosophy will start to creep back in. And we don't want that. So Paul addresses the Corinthians, and it's applicable to all of us. All believers, those whom the Lord has saved from the world. So let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That was my introduction. It took a little longer than I thought. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 6 through the end of the chapter. It says this, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So there is a wisdom, is there not? Human wisdom does not understand true wisdom. But there is a wisdom. It says it's a hidden wisdom. It's a secret wisdom decreed by God before the ages for our glory. In verse 6, it says, this is not a wisdom of the rulers of this age. The King James Version says, it's not a wisdom of the princes of this age. And verse 8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. And again, the King James Version uses the word princes. None of the princes of this age understood it, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, a lot of the stuff I read on this, it talks about the physical rulers, the princes of the ages, so Pilate and Caesar, the Pharisees, the rulers of this particular age would not have crucified the Lord had they known this truth. And you know, that certainly can be very well the idea. But you know, I couldn't help but think about the one who is called the prince of the power of the air, the one who is called the ruler of this age, Satan himself. Does Satan understand this stuff? No, he doesn't. And so, you know, I don't know that's what that is referring to, Satan or not. If Satan had known this, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, Satan thought he was winning a victory at that moment, and it was actually the worst possible defeat of his life, so to speak. The only power that Satan really had was death. And when the Lord was crucified and he rose again, he conquered and defeated the only real weapon that Satan had. I even thought about the angels themselves, this secret hidden wisdom. Do the angels understand it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but these are great verses that refer to that as well. And so this is, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, Peter wrote 1 Peter, but their words agree with each other. And these are some of the verses out of there. It says, though you have not seen him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that is yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And these things angels long to look into. The angels long to look into this and understand it. But it would appear that the Lord does not let the angels even look into this and completely understand this hidden wisdom that was for our glory. Isn't it great to know that we understand something that even Satan himself cannot take part in and does not understand? No kings, no wise men, no intellect know this wisdom. Angels desire to look in it, but it was reserved for us. Now, I couldn't help but thinking as I read on verses 8 and 9. It says, this hidden wisdom, it says, you can't see it. You can't hear it. It can't be obtained through our senses. It can't even be imagined in our hearts. There are some quotes that I wrote down from people. This one from a guy named William Ward. He says, if you can imagine it, you can achieve it. If you can dream it, you can become it. It's a great thing, isn't it? Unfortunately, it has nothing to do with salvation. Immanuel Kant says this, happiness is not an ideal of reason, but of imagination. We can imagine happiness, right? No, we can't. Albert Einstein, arguably one of the brightest, smartest people that there ever was, says this, I cannot imagine a God who rewards and punishes the objects of his creation and is but a reflection of human frailty. You're right, Albert. You can't imagine that, right? It's something that can't be felt or seen or heard or even imagined. But it's for our glory. The Corinthians were seeking a glory from men. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Don't be foolish. Your glory is in the hidden wisdom of God. So it's a hidden wisdom, right? It's secret. Well, that's terrible news, is it? If this is hidden secret, how are we going to know it, especially if it's for our glory? Well, look at verse 10. Because there's good news. In verse 10 it says, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. Isn't that good news? God has revealed it to us through His Spirit. Who better to reveal the hidden wisdom than the Spirit of God? Who knows God better than the Spirit of God? You know, we know each other. When you see me, you see my features and go, oh, that's John. I know him. It looks like John. And some of you know my personality, and you might guess what I might do in certain situations. But no one knows me better than I know myself, right? I know what I'm capable of. I know my thought process. My wife knows me probably better than anybody else, but even she doesn't know me as good as I know myself, which is kind of a frightening thing sometimes. But likewise, the Spirit of God, no one knows God in the depths of God's thoughts. No one knows Him like the Spirit of God. And guess what? We have, as Christians, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. What a great thought. As I was reading over this, I guess it's something that I just breeze over every once in a while. I just don't really constantly think about it. But the one who knows God the best, who searches the depths of God's thoughts and God's heart, and knows what He thinks and what He feels, that Spirit, that person, lives in us if we're children of God. How great is that? So how is the Word of God revealed to us? So we know now that it's revealed. It was secret. It was hidden. And fortunately, it is revealed. In verse 10, it says, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. Notice Paul says, to us. It's revealed to us. To Paul. To the apostles. The prophets. And in verse 13, he says, And now we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's interesting that he says we impart these in words. What are these words that Paul is talking about? Paul, words that were revealed to them. Well, of course, we know that this is the Word of God, isn't it? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is not confused about any word in the Bible? The Holy Spirit is not confused about any of it. He knows each word, what it means, why it was chosen to be written down. Now, some people say, and there's a, I believe it's in the New King James, that says, the Holy Spirit inspired men of God to write the Bible. But that, so the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. But then the apostles and the prophets sort of wrote it down in their own words and in their with their own thoughts. So God inspired the general concepts of the Scriptures. But he certainly didn't choose every word that should be written down. And I think here at the Bible Chapel, we believe each and every word of the Bible was breathed out by God. There was not one word written in the Bible that was not chosen by God. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, just to sort of build a little bit of the background on this, Matthew chapter 4 is when Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And he answered Satan once. He said, Satan asked for him to turn the stones into bread. And remember Jesus' response. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. Not every general idea or every concept, but every single word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word is important to the Bible, is it not? Our salvation isn't based on zeal, right? It's not based on zeal. If salvation was based on zeal, my dog would be a Christian, right? There's no animal that I know of that's more zealous than my dog. But fortunately, salvation is not based on zeal, but it's based on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How did Moses record the creation? Because he was told by someone who was there, right? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the words of God. As Jesus was leaving the disciples in the end of Matthew, he didn't say this to them. He didn't say, look, I've taught you a lot. I think you understand the basic principles. I want you to try to remember what I said and record this down as best as you can after I'm gone. No, I didn't say that. In John chapter 14, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Did the disciples have better thinking minds than we have because they don't, you know, stare at iPhones and, you know, they don't really have to remember anything. So their minds were stronger than ours and they remembered all this. No, the Holy Spirit, I mean, maybe that's true. I'm not denying that maybe it was, but the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance everything that the Lord had told them, and they were recorded it for us. In John 16:12, Jesus says this to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he hadn't told them everything. And in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, not just the general concepts and the general ideas, but the very words of God. We, of course, know 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not just the general ideas and the inspirations. I like the ESV translation here, though. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. All Scripture is breathed out by God. I was watching an interview with one of the fellows from Duck Dynasty, and I'm not denying that any of the guys from Duck Dynasty are Christians. And I don't even remember what the interview was about or what the question was about. But I do remember that he was asked a question by a reporter. And one of them was about a verse in the Bible. And he said, well, you know, that verse is in red. And any time a verse in the Bible is in red, I pay extra special attention to that. I hope we don't all feel that way, right? That is a word of God. But every single word in this Bible is a word of God. The Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. They wrote it down. And it is not just an optional thing for us to study and know the Word of God. It's necessary for the Christian. Whether it's written in red or black or blue, whatever ink is used, it's all extra important and extra special. So the mystery, the hidden wisdom, was revealed. You know, some people will ask me, why do you believe the Bible? It was written 2,500 years ago. You know, Daryl was speaking a little while back on the Book of Esther. And he talked about some of the historical things that are recorded in the Book of Esther and how accurate they are, right? The king, it's recorded that he was a rather moody king, and he ended up having a drinking problem, things like that. So you could say, well, you know, history supports the Bible, so I could believe the Bible. Or what about science? You know, science supports the Bible. There's a lot of scientific fact and evidence in the Bible, and it is supported by even human science and wisdom. So do we believe the Bible because it's supported by history and science? I hope not. I hope that we believe the Bible because we know that it's the Word of God. And that because it is the Word of God, we believe it and we know that history and science will agree with it as well. It's also mentioned that this hidden wisdom that is now revealed by His Spirit is for our glory. It's for our glory. If you think of the Bible, and you know, we spent a lot of time this morning in worship reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on Him, oftentimes we get something out of it, don't we? I know that's not our intent when we come together to worship, but it seems like the more that we worship, the more it seems to be for our glory. That our Lord would come to this earth as a man and subject Himself to the cross. Isn't that for our glory? It is. And it was revealed through His Spirit. The natural man cannot understand this. So again, there's some things I have to skip over, but it was revealed, they recorded it, and now we have it. And it is important for us as Christians to study and know God's Word. We don't have to base our ideas and thoughts on a God that we think certain things about. Well, I think God would be this way, or I think God would be that way. I hear that a lot with some of the people I work with. I don't think God would do something like that. I think God must like this or like that. No, we don't have to guess at those things. We know God because He has revealed Himself through His Word. This all sounds a little scary, right? There's a hidden wisdom. The Spirit has revealed it. It was recorded by the apostles and prophets. Sounds a little difficult to become a Christian, doesn't it? Well, of course, this was mentioned this morning, but I couldn't help but think of John 3:16 and how easy it is, right? It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through Him might be saved." In John 5:24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life." Martha, when the Lord came to raise Lazarus, she says to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever You ask from God, God will give You." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." How hard is it to become a Christian? It's not hard at all. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of course, I think of the thief on the cross. I mentioned him last time. He was just a thief, a common criminal, hanging on a cross. He didn't have time to reason all of this stuff out, did he? And yet he believed that this man hanging next to him was the Son of God, and God saved him. My son, TJ, said to me yesterday, he said, "Dad, my son's always trying to trip me up or find some trivia that he knows that I don't know, and he thinks he can hold that over my head." And so he came to me with a question yesterday and says, "Dad, would you rather have $1 million or not have $1 million? And of course, sensing a trick question, and I'm not sure if there was a right answer, I said, "Well, I think you're trying to trick me, but I guess I would rather have $1 million. And he says, "Dad, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to heaven." And that's so true, isn't it? But I said to him, but TJ, all things with God are possible. All things are possible. So the message was hidden. It's not a human wisdom. It's a supernatural wisdom. It can't be seen, felt, or heard. We can't even imagine it in our hearts. But it was revealed, thankfully, to the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit of God. The words were breathed out by God Himself. The entire Bible is breathed out by God and is profitable. And so now those of us who are led by the Spirit of God have the Word of God to understand and know who God is. And in verse 16, the last verse, it says, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know, what a wonderful God we have. We can't comprehend Him in our finite, feeble minds. So God gives us the mind of Christ. And if you're a child of God, you have the mind of Christ as well. What a great thought that is. Setting through this, I felt as the Lord saying to me, as He said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Spirit has." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we do not boast in human wisdom and in human reasoning, but we boast in the Lord. We thank You that You had a wisdom before the ages that involved our glory. And You didn't keep it hidden, but You revealed it through Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word now that we can study it, we can be rooted and based in it, and we can know who God is, and we can grow closer and closer to You through Your Word. I pray that we would be strengthened in Your Word, that we would study Your Word, that we would not let the ideas and the concepts of the world creep in as to what our view and our opinions of God is. We thank You that the man who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We thank you for that concept as well. Thank you for our time this morning. Pray that you would bless the rest of our days, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.